It's a huge joy for me to be here again. It's been, 2 years now, but we're happy. We're happy because for us, summer vacation in Finland belongs automatically together, right? I mean, we come here, and you know things in Finland that belong automatically together. It's like sun. I always say, sun in Finland belongs automatically together, and all the Finn that says, no, you just come here to the nice season. Usually we have rain, and then I say, usually, yeah, we experience the rain too. You know, like this week, especially when we came up to Miska, and we had a wonderful time, but it's just fun to be here. But there are so many things in life that belong just automatically together, right? When we are born, there are parents, people belong to our life automatically. It's just like parents, like I said, or siblings in most of the cases. We have friends, we have classmates, colleagues, neighbors. People just belong to our life automatically. But there's also other things like learning, growing, all the changes of life. And of course, getting older, unfortunately. And then at some point, the day you die. All of this and much more belongs automatically to our lives. Because life is full, life is fast. And the older you get, the faster everything moves. As people say, usually the little ones here, they have no idea what we're talking about. Nothing goes fast enough for them. But there's so much more that belongs automatically to our lives. There's one thing that I want to particularly point out this morning. And what is that? It is grades, examinations, observations, or evaluations, whatever you want to call it. And some of the students maybe would say, why are we talking about grades or exams and evaluations? It's summer, yeah? Let's have a break. But evaluations are automatically part of our lives. The evaluation or examinations from our parents, siblings, friends, our spouses, children, or even by strangers. And yes, in school, in the university, at work, in our hobbies, and even at church. Always and everywhere, one is assessed or evaluated. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but still, somehow, always, we are always under observation. Isn't that true? This is our life. And that is what the passage in Mark 4, 1-20, is all about. When we open up, we don't have time to go through the entire passage. That's why we focus on only verse 20 and more so on the verses 60 or 14 to 20 as an overview. But this passage, the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, which is usually the title in our Bibles, is a very important parable. And Jesus reveals us here the nature of our heart and how it reacts to God's word, in order to equip his disciples back then, but also to equip us today so that we can judge or understand what is going on in the hearts of people. Not perfect, but better. That we distinguish good fruit and true fruit from false fruit. That is why the parable is so important here in Mark 4. But that is by far not everything what Jesus is trying to tell us and is trying to do in this passage, because Jesus gives us in this passage here, Mark 4, 1-20, in particular our verses later on, gives each one of us the opportunity today, this morning, to judge, to evaluate our own heart, our own Christian life. And when I preached the sermon before, and every time I come to this point, I'm like, it would be so interesting if we say today, oh, let's not have a sermon, right? We come to church, sit down, listen to a nice sermon, then we have nice food, finished food, and then we go home. But what would happen if we just have no sermon this morning, and just for the rest of the time, we sit down with a paper and a pen and evaluate our own heart, our own life in Christ? What would be the result? How honest would you be with yourself? How strict would you be? How relaxed? How superficial? How shallow? How biblical? What would be the evaluation of your own heart, of your own life in Christ, if you would sit down today? And that is what the passage in Mark 4 wants to do with us this morning. The verses here in 13 to 20, with our parallel passages that we look at in Luke and Matthew, it is the evaluation of our life, of our heart, and how it reacts to God's word. And the title for this morning for the sermon is your heart dead or alive? That is the main question for us this morning. Is my heart dead or alive? And Mark 4, 13 to 20 shows us four heart reactions so that you can evaluate your own heart and so that you can better understand the people in your life. In the Cornerstone Church, I preached this passage last year, I think it was, and the 13 to 20, and I preached two sermons on the first three hearts and verses 15 to 19. Because we don't have 4 hours this morning, and gladly it's a little cooler this morning than last Sunday, what I heard. Because we don't have 4 hours, we only focus on really the fruitful heart in verse 20. But just to go back a little bit, open your Bibles, look at it if you haven't done it yet. Let's read to jump in here, to get like in the mood of what is happening, if you can remember the text in Mark 4. And let me start in verse 14 of Mark 4. Then it says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Here we see in this verse the first heart, the hardened heart, where Satan comes immediately to snatch away the word. Then we see the second one, the superficial heart, in verses 16 to 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That is the superficial heart, where they receive it with joy and it looks so great, but then tribulations of life come and they fall away. And the third heart, the secular heart, in verse 18 to 19, it says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." The secular heart as the third heart. And the first three hearts, if you have never heard it, but the first three hearts are all dead hearts. These are all unbelievers. And we see that more clearly when we look at verse 20, the fruitful heart, but they're all dead hearts. But the fourth heart, the fruitful heart, the alive heart, is the focus of our sermon this morning, with the fruitful heart in verse 20. So let's look at verse 20 and read that verse together when it says, "But those that were sown on the good soil," so the word of God is sown on the good soil, "are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. When I preached and studied this passage first, I was like, Jesus is using so much time for us and verses with all these unbelieving dead hearts. Only one verse in verse 20 about the fruitful heart. Because usually we want to see it all, right? We want to know it all. How does the fruitful heart look like? What does it do? How can I know if I have good fruit? One single verse. But one verse is enough for us to see this wonderful heart in verse 20. All these hearts, or the soils, are written in a figurative language. It's just a word picture. And if we just imagine this fourth soil, just for a minute, and you know what I'm talking about. Because the fourth soil, the good heart, is this really fertile soil, right? And you know what I'm talking about in Finland. I mean, I don't have to tell you about when we went to the potato plants and the nice little boxes with all the flowers. And you see it everywhere when you go. It's growing. Now it's raining. It's even blooming more. You know what I'm talking about in Finland. It's this fresh, fertile soil where you know and you touch it and you feel it. And you know when you put seeds in there, there will be flowers. There will be fruit. And we all look at that, marvel, and say, wonderful fruit because of this fruitful, of this good soil. It's quite different to the first soil, the first heart that we saw in this passage, because this soil, the fruitful heart, is not hardened and flat. This soil is loose and moist. And this soil is also very different to the third heart that we looked at for a second, the superficial heart. Because this soil is not already overgrown with all thorns and bushes. Not this soil is free and ready to receive the good seeds. And when the good seed is sown into the good soil and the good heart, it grows wonderfully. But again, not like the second heart that we've seen in this passage, where the roots cannot really grow deep because of the big rocks. That heart or that soil is free and ready, where the roots can go deep to bring true, powerful fruit. 130-fold, 160-fold, and 100-fold. This is the picture of the fruitful soil. This is the picture in verse 20 of a true Christian. This is the picture of one who has a heart that is alive. These are people where the word of God has clearly worked in their hearts to bear true fruit. In the beginning, still a little, but then more and more constant and permanent. These are the people who love to follow Jesus. They love to receive God's word and want to live accordingly. They love to follow the Spirit of the Lord. They love to let God's work in their life, God work in their life with true understanding, with true repentance, with true confession, with true forgiveness, love, joy, peace, and endurance. These are the people who love to hear about the glory of heaven, the glory about God, who love to hear about God's plan for marriage, for parenting, and all the other areas of the Christian life. They love to hear all of that, and they love to live accordingly. And of course, with all weaknesses and with failures, but even in their failures, they love to repent and to confess and to commit to Christ. These are the people who love to join a healthy church who proclaims the true gospel, where they can serve, sing, give, grow, and worship the Lord in all truth. They love the fellowship, they love discipleship, they love counseling, they love church planting, they love all of this. And if God doesn't call them home into His presence, these are the people that will fight with you side by side into an old age in your church. And when they are called home into God's presence, into His kingdom, and you will once see them again in eternity, you will praise the Lord for His grace and His mercy with them together. These are true Christians. And you might ask, why? Why are these Christians, these people like that? And you might want to answer, because they are so great. They're so good looking, right? They have all the money in the world, all the gifts in the world. But no, because they have a fruitful heart. They have a new heart. By their own efforts? No. Because God in His perfect sovereignty gave them a new heart in Christ. Because God in His power and His mercy saved them by His grace. It was His perfect plan. And that's why all the glory belongs to Him. These are true Christians. They are true followers of the Lord. Because they have a fruitful heart. Let me ask you this morning, if you look at verse 20, if you listen to the words, is that your heart? Is that the evaluation of your own Christian life? And yes, not perfect, but is this the direction and the striving of your heart in Christ, in all areas of your life? And if it's not the way, then come to Jesus. This morning, come to Him. Let Him transform you from the inside out so that you can bear fruit for His glory. Come to Jesus and live a life for His glory. Let's close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding, right? Because most of you say, no, we haven't heard anything about verse 20 now, the fruitful heart. Let's not stop here. And that's true. For the rest of our time, we will really look in depth what the fruitful heart, the good soil really looks at with practical application for our lives at the end. But to fully understand the fruitful heart here in verse 20 in Mark 4, we have to understand the full picture by looking at the parallel passages. And if you don't want to open them up, one of them is in Luke 8:15, and the other one is in Matthew 13:23. But these parallel passages from Mark 4:20 are really interesting, and I will create a full picture out of these three Gospels, how Christ describes the good soil, the good heart. So let me read Luke 8:15. It says it this way. As for that, in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And in Matthew 13:23, it says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in other 60, and in another 30. This is the complete description if you put all the three Gospels together. So listen carefully how Christ describes the fruitful heart, the new heart, with all three passages together. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God, who accept it, understand it, who holds fast in an honest and good heart, and who bears fruit with patience and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the complete picture of the fruitful heart. And we want to look at in depth about every of these characteristics. But what is the most important question? If you think about the fruitful heart for a second, if you think about your life, how does a fruitful heart really looks like, what is one of the most important questions that you ask yourself all the time when you look at people? When you look at yourself, but when you look at people, usually we look at somebody else first, right? What is one of the most important questions that we ask ourselves, hopefully, all over again, every day, every week? It is the question, what is true fruit? And what is false fruit, right? What is true and what is false fruit? What is right and what is wrong? And now one can say so quickly, well, it says it here in Scripture. Look at this, you German pastor. It says it, hearing, understanding, accepting, keeping, with all patience. That's what we have to do, right? And it's in one case, it's true, but we're moving here way too fast. Because a lot of times in our life, we think about all these things that we have to do, right? We have to hear, we have to accept, we have to listen, we have to understand, we have to persevere, we have to do. And yes, you have to do all these things. And yes, we have to follow the Lord. You have to accept and understand it. But how is it actually possible? How is it possible to understand and accept and hear God's word truly in comparison to the other three hearts? And that brings us to our first truth of the fruitful heart that we want to look at real quick. The first three points are really short, or the first two. The first truth of the fruitful heart is, how can I bear true fruit? How can I bear true fruit? How can I bear really true fruit in my life? And the short answer is, only through a new heart. Only through a new heart. Ezekiel 36 and John 3 are talking about this so clearly. You need a transformation inside of you to bear good fruit. And alone with and through a new nature in Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Only if you are born again in Christ. Only if Christ has saved you and made you alive. Only then you are able to bear good fruit. And how does Jesus describe the new heart here in Mark 4:20 with the parallel passages? The first words we see, he has to hear the word in an honest and good heart. That's how he describes it here in our verse with the parallel passages in Luke 8:15. With an honest and good heart. And the combination of this word, of these words, is very interesting because both bear the meaning of good. But if you have them together in a good and honest heart, they talk about a true and genuine quality as well as a powerful and usable quality. This is what we need in our life. We need a good and honest heart that is usable, that is true, that is good, that is genuine for God to be used. John 12:24 says it similarly. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears what? Much fruit." Everything must be new first in order to bear fruit. And yes, it is true, we need to know all these things, and we have to know so much more of the new heart. And yes, we don't know who has really a new heart. You know, sometimes we wonder about our kids, about friends, and we wish and think. We don't know who has a new heart, but we can see it. We can see through fruit, and that brings us to our second truth about the fruitful heart. How can I identify true fruit, right? Sometimes we wonder, how can I bear good fruit or somebody else, and how can I identify it? And the short answer here again is true fruit becomes visible. And we will see that at the end of the sermons in Mark 4:20, good fruit will become visible. You don't have to search for it. A true Christian will bring fruit and you will see it. It will be very distinct, and there are many passages like Matthew 7, Romans 6, Galatians 5 that make it so clear the fruit of the Spirit will become visible. And how does it become visible, or how does it look like, is our third truth of the fruitful heart. It is, how does true fruit look like? Right? That's the question we ask the whole time. How does it look like? And again, let's read one more time, or let me read one more time, Mark 4:20 with the parallel passages as a whole together, that we have it in front of us. "But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, who accept it, understand it, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." This is the new and good heart. And it's so different. Let me tell you this. It's so different to the three hearts before. And in the verses 14 to 19. It's very different. And sometimes we think, well, the first three hearts were also very similar. They were hearing the word of God. They even received it with joy. I think there were Christians, some of them. But let me tell you, really, the fourth heart that is described here in Mark 4:20 is so different in the grammar and the way Jesus describes it than to the three hearts. And these observations, these exact observations, are so important. That is why we have to go to a church that really preaches the Word of God, that where teachers are trained and understand Scripture in their grammar and everything in the languages, Miska. We need to know these things, the distinctions, in order to understand what Christ wants to tell us. Because the first three hearts here were hearing the word, right? We see this the whole time when we look in Mark 4. We see in verses 15 to 19, we see the whole time they were hearing God's word too. But it's very interesting that Jesus uses in the first three hearts their hearing, or that they hear God's word, in the aorist case. You don't have to know that. You don't even have to remember that. But this case, or this grammar that Jesus is using for the first three hearts, talks about a simple, undefined event in the past with no present reality. And Jesus stated that in Matthew 13:13, when he says, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they see and yet not see, and hear and yet not hear." Unbelievers cannot truly hear. Why? Because their heart is dead. But Matthew 13:16 says so wonderfully, "Blessed are your hearts and your ears, that they may hear." And this hearing here in Mark 4:20 and in Matthew 13:16 is completely different, because Jesus doesn't talk in the aorist case anymore. He's radically changing it to the present active indicative, which describes a continuous, ongoing event, an ongoing action. That is what the fruitful heart has to do. It constantly hears God's word. It ongoingly hears and receives the word and wants to listen to it. And it's so important that we understand we have to constantly hear God's word. It's not enough we heard it once. The hearing of the word is so important, to be filled with the word through songs, through sermons, through any kind of audiobooks. We have so many opportunities to hear the word, and we need to hear it ongoing in our life, constantly, that we are filled with the word. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He goes further, because you can step here into a big trap. Because the hearing of God's word doesn't talk so much about the quantity, right? We sometimes think if we dump over a person or over ourselves the most amount of scripture, that helps. But that's not what Jesus wants to tell us here. The hearing is more about the quality. It's more that we have to hear it in depth in us. And that's the second word that he's using here in Mark 4:20 when he says we have to hear it and then we have to accept it. It's after the hearing comes the accepting. And the acceptance of God's word is so different to the second heart. When we looked at the second heart, and it says in verse 16, if you look at it, when they hear it, immediately receive it or accept it with joy. So here we see it again. They received it too, the second heart. But the receiving or accepting here in verse 16 speaks about an outwardly touching. It's just a touching of God's word. But here in verse 20, the accepting of the fruitful heart speaks of an acknowledgement of something that is true, that is real, that is important. It means to welcome the word of God as true, as reality in your heart. That is the fruitful heart. It accepts the word of God deep in the heart. So that we become doers of the word and not just hearers. And that acceptance of God's word in the fruitful heart truly goes deep and is not just superficial. And that becomes clear with the third word that we see in Mark 4:20 and in the parallel passages that describe the fruitful heart. And which comes next is hearing, accepting, and it understands it. We have to understand it. Matthew 13 says it so clearly. You have to understand God's word. And the fruitful heart is able to understand God's word. It says it so clearly in Matthew 13 and 11. To you it has been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. We have to understand scripture deep in our heart. Not just intellectually, not just superficial. We want to understand it deep in our heart. It's a personal relationship. That's what understanding means. To be really intimate with Christ and understanding his word. But Jesus doesn't stop here either. The true Christian with a new fruitful heart cannot only hear God's word, accept it, understand it. He also holds it fast. And holding it fast or keeping the word speaks of an ownership. I love this word because it's the same holding fast, right? When you do your quiet time, and your spouse or your parents come in and say, it's done now. It's over. And you hold fast to your Bible. And they say, no, it's done. You have to do something else, right? You hold fast to Scripture. You keep it. You hold it tight. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. We have to hold fast to God's word. These are true Christians who keep the word, who hold it fast, who not let the word choked through the lusts and desires of the world. But here, after the keeping and the holding fast, and Luke 8:15 and the parallel passages to Mark 4:20, it says a very important word when it says at the end of Luke 8:15, it says we have to hold it fast with patience. With patience. And you might ask, why do we have to hold fast the word with patience? And the patience here in the Greek is the word for endurance or steadfastness. But you ask, why do we have to hold it fast with endurance, with steadfastness, with perseverance? And the answer is, because Satan wants to snatch away the word out of your life all the time. Like we have seen it in the first heart, right? And verse 16. He wants to snatch it away like the hardened heart. And because the world wants to break you, and with all the tribulations and persecutions that we have seen in the second heart, the superficial heart, and because sin wants to lead our hearts away from the word like the third heart, with the chaos of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. That is why we have to persevere. That's why we have to endure. That's why we have to hold on to God's word. Because all of this will attack you. Satan and the world and all the sin will attack you when you follow Jesus Christ. It's not if, it will happen. Why? Because these are the true cost of discipleship. These are the true cost of discipleship for all those who believe in Christ and who follow Him. And who wants to hold on to the Word of God. And that is why we have to constantly hear God's Word. We constantly have to accept God's Word. We all constantly have to understand it. And we constantly have to hold fast to God's Word with all steadfastness. Against all hardships, against all problems, against all sicknesses, against all enemies of the gospel. Because this is the life of a believer. It is full, it is intense, but it is with and through a new heart. Is this your life? Is this the evaluation of your heart in Christ? Is this the examination of your life in Christ if you would sit down today? And do you hear constantly to God's word? Do you accept it constantly? Do you understand it and want to understand it? Do you hold fast and do you endure? Are you steadfast? How does fruit become visible in your life? But Jesus doesn't stop here either. We always wonder, and you may wonder, well, there's enough in here, Mark 4:20, we see the fruitful heart. But Jesus finishes his speech about the fruitful heart with the following words. He says, let me read the entire Mark 4:20 with the parallel passages one more time, and listen to that. That brings us to our fourth truth. How much fruit can I bear, or a true Christian bear? And Mark 4:20 says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, who accept the word, understand it, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience and yields and outcomes in one case 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. This is the final truth here in Mark 4:20. And maybe you wondered in the past, and they never fully understood, what does it mean? 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, it's just an addition. What does it mean? I don't know. Let me encourage you first. What it means, first of all, is that as a Christian, you will bear fruit. Yeah? You will bear fruit. Everybody should, yeah. You will bear fruit. As a Christian, you will bear fruit. That's the good thing. So it says here, at least how much? What does it say? At least how much? 160? 30. You say 30. And you wonder, it's still like, what does that mean? I bear 30 times. What does it mean? So let's go back then. I mean, you know harvest here in Finland. I know that we were driving up. You know the harvest. But back then, a harvest of one grain was, and a good harvest of one grain was tenfold. Tenfold was like a super good outcome of a grain. So 30-fold would be super. Yeah, 30-fold. But 60 and 100 would be beyond of what in the past they thought of harvesting. It was unbelievable. So Jesus tells us here, every true Christian will at least have the minimum of 30 times of fruit, the other 60, the other 100. And you should not search for it. That's the good thing. 30-fold means a lot already. So you should not search for it with a magnifying glass, right? Sometimes. Or sometimes we say about other Christians, I think he bears fruit. Or more dangerous, I feel he bears fruit. Sometimes we wonder about people. Is there fruit in his life? But with a true Christian, he will bear fruit. enough visible fruit because it is at least 30-fold. And sure, everybody starts small. We know this. If we plant in our garden, everything starts small. But there will be enough visible fruit. And it will be constant. It will be permanent. And no, this fruit is not the reason for our salvation. As if only 100% or 100-fold Christians are saved. No. But the fruit is the proof of your salvation. Faith is the root. Your works are the fruit in Christ. But why does Jesus here, have you ever wondered, why does Jesus here gives us this different amount or different number of fruit at all, right? Why does he not say one number, just 30-fold, and then it's good? Why 30, 60, and 100? Why? Why is this so? And the biggest mistake we can do, if we now understand that there are 30, 60, and 100-fold Christians, the biggest mistake we can do is that, oh, I'm only a 30-fold Christian. I'm just the little guy. I'm just a worm, just a poor little member. As if this statement would mean, listen to that, 30-fold Christians are all students and employees. 60-fold Christians are all employers, managers, and of course housewives. And 100 times Christians are only pastors and maybe some deacons. Right? But this is completely wrong. And let me point this out more clearly. This is a lie of Satan, who simply wants to keep you down and keep you fruitless. Because the quantity of your fruit, and let me tell you this, and listen carefully, the quantity of your fruit is not dependent on your giftedness, your position, your ministry, your job, or whatever you do as a student, as employee, housewife, pastor, or a member. True biblical fruit is only dependent on what? Your faithfulness, right? Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has given everybody different gifts or measurements of faith. And yet, God gives everybody different gifts. But your fruit is only dependent on your faithfulness. And God's word makes this point so clear. We don't have the time for that. But Matthew 25, 14 to 30, if you have time at home to read that. And you can open it up. It's really close. It's right before Mark. It says that in Matthew 25 to 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents, right? You have maybe read it before. And in verse 21, he says to the two good servants, he says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Both of these servants had different talents, but both were what? Faithful. And he gave them according to their faithfulness. There's another passage that you can open up if you want to. 1 Corinthians 4 that makes this point also very clear. One of my favorite passages since I dig into this parable of the sower. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, a passage that we should really know by heart, where Paul describes it so clearly, what it means to be a true committed Christian. It says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found," what? "Faithful." This is the fruitful heart. This is the fruitful Christian. He is faithful in everything. And those Christians bear much fruit. Some 60-fold and some even 100-fold. Why? Because they have more? No. Because they have a better position? No. Alone because they are faithful. Faithful in their position. Faithful in their job. Faithful wherever God has placed them in their life. And don't get me wrong here. The Christian life is not about perfectionism, but still striving for it. Being perfect is the direction of our life, with the understanding that we never fully reach it until we are in heaven. but it's still the striving in our heart for it. And the Christian life is also not about living sinless, but to live a biblical life of repentance, with the pursuit to put to death the inner trigger points of sin so that the outer temptations cannot reach your sinful flesh anymore. Because you are standing firm. You're holding fast to God's word. And wherever and whatever you fall, I fall, that we repent and that we confess our sins and come before the gracious Savior, who so willingly and lovingly forgives us all our transgressions, right? But how is it all possible to bear fruit like this? How can I be faithful? How can I be a committed Christian like this? Only, again, if you hear God's word, if you accept God's word, if you understand it, if you hold fast to it, if you keep it, and all of that with steadfastness, with endurance, with perseverance. Some of you might think now, when we look at this fruitful heart and we listen to another sermon about this super Christianity, some of you might think, and I heard this response one, oh yeah, this is the life of the pastors. Only the pastors can live up to that. Maybe elders and maybe deacons. Right? Only those who live for the Lord alone, who are full-time for the Lord. Only you guys, your pastors, who are at the front line of everything that happens. But not me. I'm just this little Christian. I heard this a couple times and I started to think, also in my study of Mark 4, is that really true? Is it really true that we can say these guys, these pastors that are the front line, only those can live that? And just let's picture for a second the front line, yeah? A war. Maybe, I just assume pretty much all of us have ever seen a movie, not the churches or you members watch movies, but just you have heard from others that have watched movies of a war, right? And an old, just way back, where there was one army on the one side and one army on the other side, right? Just picture it for a second, because they said we are on the front line. So one army on the one side, one on the back. That's how it was in the past. Not just pushing buttons like today. It's one on the one side and the other. So who was part usually in the back in the past when in war and the armies behind the armies? The king, right? The king was usually out there and he was usually in the protected back, but still strategically planning. So let's picture, if we do this, the spiritual battle, Jesus Christ and his army, Satan and his army. And who was surrounding usually in the past when the war was going or about to start, was surrounding the king on both sides? The strategic leaders, right? Let's call it the pastors. On both sides, it's the wolves. So they were surrounding. So these strategic, Jesus Christ, the leaders, the army, Satan, his leaders, and the army, all are gathered. So let me ask you in this picture, where are you actually located? If you picture Christ's army, where are you at? What is your position? You are at the front line. That's so important to understand. We think the whole time we're somewhere. No, you're not somewhere. If you're in the army of God, you are at the front line. You are in a spiritual battle. Not just sometimes when it's rainy in Finland. Maybe that's a lot. It's all the time. We are living in a spiritual war. Every day. Satan attacks us every day. We are at the front line. We have to get this. The question is, are you faithful? And how does it become visible in your life that you are at the front line, that you are fighting for Christ, that you are holding fast, that you persevere? How does it become clear in your life that you are faithful for Him? Do you live a fruitful life? And again, your fruit does not depend on your position, your ministry, your giftedness. Everybody has their God-ordained place in the body. Also you. But fruit only depends on your faithfulness. So how faithful are you in your life? In your ministry, in the church, at your workplace, in your family? Because if you go out this morning and if you continue this nice day and the next week, I want you to write down a note today when you come home and write on it to be a housewife, to worship. To go in my workplace, to worship. In my marriage, to worship. At school, to worship. Friendship, worship. Family, worship. Everything, worship. That must be the focus, the desire, the passion of your life. Whatever you do, wherever you go, to worship and to be faithful. Because this is the life of a Christian. This is the life of a believer. This is the life of one who has a fruitful heart. At the end of the sermon, you might ask yourself, how is this so possible? If I look at my life, if I see all the problems, all the struggles, how is this possible to live a life like this? I understand I'm at the front line. I understand that I have to fight the fight. But how is this possible? How can I hear continuously? How can I really accept the Word of God deeply in my heart? How can I understand the Word personally and intimately? How can I hold it fast? How can I do this all with endurance and steadfastness? How? Through my own doing? Work harder? Listen more? Study more, more, more? No. Because the first step of a fruitful heart is all about the invisible transformation, so that a visible transformation can take place. You need a new heart in Christ. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to submit your life to Christ. And only then, with a new heart, you are able to do this. Only then you have the power in you to live a life for Christ, to hear, to accept, to understand, and to hold it fast with perseverance. That's the only way how to be faithful with a new heart. This is the most important point here. You need Christ. And then you want to give everything, right? You want to be faithful. Why? Because Christ gave everything. Christ was faithful. Christ went through the cross. Christ died for you and for me so that you can be saved. So that you can truly live. So that you can truly live for Him. And so that you can bear fruit, much fruit. So that you can glorify Him now and forever. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much that we can see over and over again what a great God you are. That saves wretched sinners like ours, like us. Thank you so much that we can over and over understand that everything or all we need is you, Lord. So many times we search for so many things. We're trying to accomplish so many things. We try to be somebody, someone. But all we need is you. We will see you one day, and then you will ask us if we have been faithful. And I hope and pray that all of us here today, this morning, will answer yes. And that you say, enter into my kingdom, you good and faithful servant. Lord, we know that in this life we have many tribulations, many problems. All of us fight with our own sins and desires and lusts and struggles every single day, every week, and all the circumstances at work and the family and marriage or whatever it is. And all these tribulations, please, let our heart come to rest in you. That we understand that we need your word. That we need to hear it, that we have to accept it, understand it, that we hold fast to it. with all perseverance, with all endurance, against all attacks, at all inner and outer attacks of our life. But we praise you, Lord, that you have given us a new heart, a fruitful heart, that is able to do all of that. That the power that we need to be faithful, you have given us already. Lord, give us the commitment and devotion for you every day to live a faithful life, to live according to the new heart, to live by your word, to shine for you in this world, to be faithful, that we understand we are in a spiritual war, and that we, Lord, really stand firm, that we hold fast to your word, hold fast to one another and the same fight, that we encourage one another and that we look to you. Lord, we praise you and we worship you and we just lift up your name because you're a great Savior, and we're so thankful that we can look to you and one day praise you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.